2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 20, approximately, this morning. I should say to the end of the chapter, 16 to 21. Excuse me. For we have not followed cunning, devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Scriptures this morning, and we do ask your blessing upon your word, and pray, Father, that you will minister it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit to teach us those things which we need to know today for our application in life, that we might live pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the title of the message this morning comes from the thought which is given to us here in verse 16, for we have not followed cunning devised fables. We recognize that as believers, we follow not fables. Now, of course, the idea of fables in the New Testament era had to do with those mythologies and legends and fables which were artfully devised. And there were many of such fables, of course, and certain myths. And, of course, these were not unknown to the Greeks, for many of their gods, as it were, held many great fables and myths which they propagated. And not only so, but this also goes to the fact that there were false teachers in the New Testament era. Certain Gnosticism, studies of wisdom for the sake of wisdom's sake, certain philosophies that had to do with men, which were often debated at the Areopagus and various places, and that there were certain beliefs by false teachers which were taught as well. And none of these, Peter says, are what we have followed. None of these. And I think it's very important that we do recognize that the Word of God is not full of myths. There are some, of course, who hold that the creation account is a myth or a legend. And we do not hold such a thing. But rather we believe that every word of the Bible, of the Word of God, is the inspired Word of God. We do believe that in every part and in the whole, it is the Word of God. But as Peter begins here, he wants to communicate something, I think, which is very important to believers, especially of the New Testament era and of us today, that we recognize that not only the Lord Jesus Christ and his person as to who he was, but also to his coming again, is in fact based upon historical and factual accounts and eyewitness corroboration concerning who Jesus was and what took place in those days when Jesus was upon the earth. And so we find that Peter even uses as an moment of illustration here, he uses the transfiguration of Christ as an example of that very important moment when Peter, James, and John all witnessed a significant circumstance in the life of Christ, that he was transfigured before them, and that God the Father spoke out of heaven and gave commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we find that this was a settled truth among the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is that foundation of which the apostles began to go out and to proclaim Christ, for they did preach Christ, that he not only died, but that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he also ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that all these events concerning Christ, and yes, his transfiguration as well, do mark the truth about who Christ was and of his coming again, and we follow not fables. Three areas we'd like to speak to this morning. First of all, we have preached unto you Jesus and his coming again, and not the artful stories of men. Secondly, the most excellent glory of the Father was given to his Son at the transfiguration. He was transfigured before them, changed, that his glory was seen quite differently than his person at the time. And then thirdly, the prophecy we have received of old time came not of men, but of God. Therefore, the words that we have are not of men, but of God, and are not of any private interpretation, but rather are truly the words of God to us. And so these are the premises we wish to speak to this morning. First of all, we have preached unto you Jesus and his coming again. Look at verse 16, if you would. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, when it comes to telling stories, I suppose that there are many who would have a good chance at giving a story which is quite believable. But when it comes to the Word of God, it is more than a story. It is, in fact, the Word of the living God. And so Peter wanted his hearers to understand that we have not told you fables, but the true revelation of God. You see, the revelation of God is that which God gives to man that otherwise man would not know, save God gave it. In other words, man cannot come up with revelation of God. It only comes from God. Man is not intelligent enough to do so. But rather we find that God is the one who gives his own divine, inspired revelation to man. Who possibly could come up with the idea that God himself would be born of a virgin without a human father? Who possibly could come to understand that the same God who would come into the world, born of a virgin, would then turn around and sacrifice himself for the world? Why would God do such a thing? You see, it is beyond comprehension that man would come up with such an idea. It is the revelation of God. Who possibly could come up with the idea that this same God would then resurrect himself and prove himself to be the Son of God? And then the same God would ascend, even as he had come, he would ascend to heaven itself, and he would be seated at the very right hand of God the Father. No, this is a truth that is so marvelous and so wonderful in its extent that it completely befuddles the human mind. Who can understand that God in his grace would say that it's only necessary to believe upon my Son, and if you will believe with all your heart as that he is truly the Son of God, you will be not only forgiven of your sins, but you will be eternally saved? Why, it is so marvelous a truth and so simple a truth, one thinks that there must be more to it, that it is not quite enough that one just believe. But no, that is the truth, that by grace, by God's grace alone, by God's favor alone, are we brought unto the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that knowledge, faith is born in our hearts, not of man, but of God. As faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No, these things are not fables and myths. These things are based upon the true factual accounting of the word of God in some 66 books of the Bible, with authors who were inspired of God to write, and that they wrote those things and penned those things according to the Holy Spirit's moving in them, that they might communicate to man what otherwise man would not know, save God give it. And that is inspired revelation. And this is what Peter wished to communicate to his hearers. As we note here in verse 16, he uses the word cunning in the sense that one is artful or literally devising stories which might in some way intrigue people. You see, the mythologies of the day were wonderfully artful. That is, the gods which were in the heavens above in Greek mythology were full of various human traits which were given to them by people. And we find that the stories were interesting and that they did hold the imagination and they did cause people to wonder with amazement at the various stories which were told concerning these gods and of those things which did transpire in them, in those mythologies. But we find here that the Word of God is the paramount thing. That the Word of God did not come by stories and myths. But as Peter tells us, that the Word of God came by the power of God. He says, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so the truth of the very Word of God did not come by fables, but came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the idea of the word fables here carries the thought of myths. Actually, it is the word mythos in the Greek language, and it does mean exactly that, means a fable, as one might carry a certain legend or story and retell it for the sake of entertainment or excitement. But the truth concerning Jesus Christ was not built upon fables, was not built upon myths, but was built upon the eyewitness accounts of those people who not only saw Jesus and walked with Jesus and witnessed the miracles of Jesus and the life of Jesus and all those things related to who he was. They were there in his very presence. And so we find that the eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ were verifiable. And in Peter's day, of course, he lived in that time period when Jesus himself proved who he was by his life and ministry, and that the Word of God did therefore corroborate everything that he said that he was, the very Son of God, and that he came into the world to die for the sins of the world. And so a fable or a myth is simply a tale that is told, a fictional account, a story, if you will, like an ancient mythology of the foreign gods of the day. But there is no such thing in Christ. There is no such thing. And it's very important for us as Christians to maintain the truth of the Word of God. You see, when it comes to the integrity of the Scriptures and the authenticity of the Scriptures, it is important that we do recognize that these things are very much corroborated, not only by fact and by eyewitnesses, but we find that even today there is much archaeological evidence which goes to show the full extent of the accounts concerning the Word of God, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were founded and are still being studied concerning the Old Testament account of Isaiah, or whether it be those extant manuscripts which are still existing, even though there are many fragments of them, yet there are many extant manuscripts which do verify the accounts of the Word of God and of the New Testament and of the Old Testament. And so Peter brings out this very important truth, all to say this, that we do not follow fables, that we do not follow stories, but we follow Christ. And not only Christ, but that he is coming again. Jesus is coming again. You know, when we speak about the second coming of Christ, to many it seems to be a fable in itself. And of course, there have been many who have prophesied, well, Jesus will come on this day, or Jesus would come on that day, and they've written many books, and those kinds of things have been somewhat disquieting when we think about that, because we know that in some way it seems to do some harm to the Word of God and the verifiableness of it. But when we recognize that the second coming of Christ is not built upon some secondhand opinion, it is rather built upon the Word of God. And so, who has the final authority concerning the second coming of Christ but the Word of God itself? And since the Word of God is not given by any private interpretation, that is, no one individual, therefore, set it forth as the principle, we find that God himself is the one who says when his Son will return. And that it appears that even Jesus himself is waiting that God the Father might give him the clear indication that now is the season of that return. You see, man doesn't really know at all. Man only guesses about these things. But we find that the true second coming of Christ is prophesied in the Scripture, but is not known by any. No man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh, as it were. But the truth is still a valid truth. The truth is still a reality. Jesus will come again. Just as the truth is still very much a reality that Jesus died for the sins of the world, for your sin and my sin, and that the age of grace is upon us, The day of grace is upon us. The day when Jesus says, repent, for you know not the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You see, that's that initial foundational truth of Christ and redemption has been laid. And that foundation can no other man lay than that which came through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so I would encourage you this morning to recognize that we have preached unto you Jesus, and we continue to preach unto you Jesus, just as Peter preached unto them Jesus and his second coming, and that these things are not built upon some fable or some myth or some story. They're built upon the truth of the very word of God, which is given by God himself and not by man, and which is the word of God. And so we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ with the greatest of confidence. Even if you know not hardly more than a verse or two in the Bible, it does not matter. What really matters is whether or not you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. That's what matters. And if you will acknowledge him and believe upon him by faith, the Word of God says, thou shalt be saved. You can learn verses anytime. The first thing is to learn Jesus and to receive him as your Savior. Secondly, this morning, the most excellent glory of the Father was given to his Son at the Transfiguration. And here is in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there were two accounts, really, when this particular statement was made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The first being that when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized and in the River Jordan. And we find that Jesus came and there sought to be baptized by John the Baptist, who, of course, was a prophet from the Old Testament, in fulfilling the coming of the Lord. Even John is considered to be a forerunner of Christ, in that he came proclaiming that acceptable year of the Lord, came proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And, of course, Jesus was at that particular age in his life at that time when his public ministry was about to begin, at approximately 30 years old, and that he came recognizing John the Baptist and saying, John, I have need to be baptized of you that I might fulfill all righteousness. And so we find that Jesus came to be baptized of John, not because the baptism would be a salvation for Jesus. No, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to fulfill the Word of God. You see, it was prophesied that John the Baptist would come from the Old Testament time. And so John the Baptist was there fulfilling the very word of God, the very revelation of God out of the Old Testament. And Jesus was there fulfilling the very revelation of God that he would come and be recognized as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so the two had to meet. The two had to, in a sense, join ministry at that moment. John to baptize Jesus, and Jesus to be recognized as the Son of God. And so at that very moment, we find when he was baptized that God the Father spoke out of heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this, of course, the second time that we find this particular statement is being made again is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And if you'd like to turn there with me, you may. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. This is the one concerning the baptism of Jesus with John, I believe. So I'll read this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Permit or allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we find that this baptism, which is mentioned here, is the baptism which was given that the Lord Jesus Christ might be recognized as the Son of God. The second account of that, in Matthew chapter 17, Beginning with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, for if thou wilt let us make here three booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were very much afraid. Well, we find that in both accounts, there is the recognition of by God the Father that this is his beloved Son. Not only so, but eyewitnesses in both particular accounts. Historical fact, eyewitness accounts, the truth of the Word of God. And we find that God the Father spoke out of the heavens. And so this most excellent glory of the Father was given to his Son at the Transfiguration. That is that glory of Transfiguration, that glory which God the Father desired the Son to be seen as that one who was the true Son of God. We follow not fables. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Son of God who came and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The third area we want to speak to this morning is the prophecy we have received of old time came not of men, but of God. And so in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1, And this voice came, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the most holy mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And by the way, nobody seems to know where this Mount of Transfiguration was. If it was at the Mount of Olives or just where it was, it isn't identified exactly where the mount was. And probably for good reason. But we find that he goes on to say this, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, you might be asking the question right now, well, what does he mean by all of this? This is seems to be quite figurative. A day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts, and the more sure word of prophecy. Well, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he is called the day star that would arise. And if we go to Revelation chapter 2, if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 2 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And this passage has to do with the church at Thyatira and the problems that was at the church at Thyatira. Now, we've already talked a little bit about fables and stories and mythologies and how that they were propagated not only by the various philosophers of the day, but also by false teachers. There was Gnosticism, which was a very popular philosophy of the day, which was a very mystical thought about emanating angels and wisdom and had more to do with mysticism rather than of any fact. And then there were those who were false teachers who taught other than what was being taught by the apostles. And this church in some way represents that. It is the message to Thyatira, the church in idolatry, as we know that idolatry is a false teaching. Verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now again, the picture here is of Jesus. He's in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the midst of the churches, if you will. And Jesus, he is that one who will come in judgment at the end of the age. And that is what that's referring to in verse 18. Verse 19, I know thy works and love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and that last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now here we find that the writer introduces a particular brand of a false teacher, and this particular person is called Jezebel. Now, whether this is a literal person or whether it is hearkening back to the Old Testament account of Jezebel, who was an apostate herself and a false teacher, she had influenced the life of Ahab. She had caused Ahab to sin against God. And we find that Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and there he confronted the prophets of Baal, the false teachers of the day. And Jezebel, she was that prophetess in the Old Testament that desired to put down, as it were, the true teaching of God. And we find that this church here in the New Testament, it is called Thyatira because they're involved in idolatry. It is called Thyatira because they have given themselves over to an allowing a false teacher likened unto Jezebel to teach and to seduce the people with her fables, with her mythologies, with her artful designing of stories. You see, there are many who have artful designing of stories in their teaching. The creation account really wasn't the reality. That was just a little figurative story in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that God actually created man. It doesn't mean that God spoke the world into existence. It's just a nice little way of saying, well, the world began somehow. But really, it was by evolution rather than by God. And so they artfully design their own particular little story or myth, and they stamp it on part of the Bible and say, oh, that's what it means. Now remember, the true revelation of God is not of man, it's of God. The true salvation of God is not of man, it is of God. The true coming of God to judge the world is not of man, it is of God. All these things are of God, they're not of man. And man, he just likes to make his little artful story. He likes to explain it the best way he can. But here we have the inspired revelation of the Word of God. And this particular church in Revelation was not following the Word of God. And so Jesus is standing in the midst of the church, saying to the church at Thyatira, he says, get your act going, get together. Throw this woman out. She is telling you myths. She is seducing the people. She is not being truthful to the Word of God. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You see, the original Jezebel didn't repent either. You know what happened to her? She was thrown down off the balcony and crashed on the ground insomuch that she died, and the dogs licked up her blood, because it was prophesied that that would happen. You see, God's word is not wrong. If it is fulfilled, God's word is fulfilled. And we find here that space was given for this woman in Thyatira to repent. And it says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And so he says, there's coming judgment. Judgment is going to fall upon her and those who follow her if they do not repent. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the minds and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And it closes with this statement. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. You see, the prophecy we have received of old time came not by men, but by God. Yes, it is true that God allowed people to write and to put down on paper the very things that he designed should be revealed to us. But then, well, he uses you and me too, doesn't he? I mean, after all, God did make us in his image and in his likeness. It's not like we're trash or something. No, the only thing we are is fallen in sin. So why shouldn't God use some holy people, some men of God, to put down on paper that which is to be preserved for all human race? Why shouldn't he, you see? And like I said at the beginning, this is not something that man thinks up. Man would do it altogether differently. Man would make a story and he would keep changing it over the years. He would keep editing it. Well, this isn't quite right. I got to make it just a little bit better. And then another generation come along. Oh, well, their lifestyle has changed just a little bit. We got to rewrite part of this to suit them. Oh, that isn't quite right. I guess maybe we better alter this and somehow bring some philosophy into it, because people are thinking differently than they used to, you know. That's so old-fashioned. You see, man would do things altogether different, wouldn't he? But not God. Not God. God says his word liveth and abideth forever. It says he is the first and the last. He says he is holy. And so what does he tell us to be? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Oh, well, we shouldn't get out on a prideful look and say, well, I am so holy. No, we're not. But you see, God allows us to come to him through his Son that he might make us holy unto him. And the word holy is that word which can be translated separate unto or sanctified in the name of. Now, who do you want to be holy unto, separate unto, or sanctified in the name of? A myth? Or God who loves you? So much he sent you, his only begotten Son, to die for you. It's the one I want. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And pray your grace and mercy, Lord, that you may continue to reveal unto us such and such truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him as our true Lord and Savior. Pray, Father, that you will bless us with faith, saving faith. And if any desire to know you, that they may call upon you and trust in you by faith. For that is what you have said in your word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.